I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. And you might be thinking, oh no, how am I going to find that book? The easiest way to find the little book of Haggai is just go to the book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and turn back three books. You'll run into Malachi, Zechariah, and then Haggai, the book of Haggai. We're going to be spending our time the next 4 weeks in this little but important book, the book of Haggai. And this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. When I was somewhere around the age of 10, 11, or 12, there was one lesson that was hard for me to learn. We lived out in the country, and so we did not have the luxury of having cable, so we were not able to get cable where I lived. They didn't run the cables out that far. And so we had one of those big satellite dishes. So we were living the high life to have a satellite back in the day. And I remember my dad telling me something. He said, son, do not put one of your drinks next to the satellite controller. Well, I didn't listen to my dad, and what did I do? I knocked my drink over on the controller. Well, my dad got really upset, and he said, son, do not put a drink next to the satellite controller. Well, sometime after my dad had to buy a new controller, guess what I did when he and my mom were out, my brother and I were at home, we were watching TV, I had a drink next to the satellite controller. And sure enough, while I was eating and we were watching TV, what did I do? I knocked the drink over on the satellite controller. I did my best to dry up the water in the satellite controller, but didn't help. My dad gets home and I have to tell my dad, Dad, the satellite controller doesn't work. Well, why doesn't the satellite controller work? Dad, I had a drink next to it. And sure enough, we had to get another one, and there were consequences for my decision to put a drink next to the satellite controller. Some lessons, it seems it just takes a long time for us to learn. It also seems when it comes to spiritual lessons that almost every generation of believer has to learn the same spiritual lesson anew. In the book of Haggai, we see this lesson shining through, which is a message for our day, for the church of today. In this book, which bears the name of the key prophet Haggai, Haggai boldly confronts God's leaders and God's people who were living in Jerusalem during this day with the word from the Lord. Haggai is speaking to those Jews who King Cyrus, the king of Persia, allowed to return from Babylonian exile in 538 BC. You can look back in Ezra chapter 1 and you'll see that God put it in the heart of King Cyrus to allow his people to go back to Jerusalem for this purpose, that they might rebuild the temple of God. And so this first wave of exiles, they return to Jerusalem. And you'll remember the history in 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar and his forces, they storm Jerusalem. They invade the city. They destroy the temple, and they take the Jews back into exile. The temple is in ruins. And so now God has made a way for his people to return to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. So they first return in 538 BC, and this first band of Jewish exiles, they begin to rebuild the temple, and they lay the foundations of the temple. But something happens. For the next 18 years after King Cyrus passes off the scenes and Darius becomes king in Persia, there's a big problem. All that has taken place is that the foundations of the temple have been laid, but the temple itself has not been rebuilt. The temple still lies desolate. It's in this situation that God raises up the prophet Haggai to take his message to the leaders of Israel and to the people of Israel. And that all-important message that Haggai preaches to them is found in verse 8 of chapter 1. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and that I may be glorified. As Old Testament scholar Robert Alden says, these words, rebuild the temple, they frame the theme of the book. Everything else in the book of Haggai hinges on this imperative, build God's house. And you may be thinking, well, what relevance does this command have for the Church of Jesus Christ today? After all, Pastor Donald, the temple's no longer a central part of our worship through our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Does it have relevance for us today? Is it practical for us? And my answer is absolutely. There is a truth that we need to glean from this passage. See, the call to rebuild the temple was actually a call for Israel to prioritize their life to make sure that they were pleasing and glorifying God in all that they were doing. See, the Israelites, they had inverted priorities during this day. Rebuild the temple, build God's house, it equates to this contemporary message for us today. Put God first. That's the essence of the message. Put God first. And here's the lesson, which I begin with, it, which it seems it's hard for one generation of believers from the next to actually learn without committing the same sin. And this is the lesson. When we make excuses for not putting God first, we will experience divine consequences. When we make excuses for not putting God first, we will experience divine consequences. And we see both of these things taking place in the book of Haggai. Now, this is a long chapter, so instead of reading this passage together and praying, we're just going to jump into the passage and start reading it and dissecting it together. First of all, what I want you to see in this text, when we think about that major theme, when we make excuses for not putting God first, we will experience divine consequences. Number one, in this text, we see, like ancient Israel, we can make worldly excuses for not putting God first in our lives. Look at what the text says in, beginning in verse 1. In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Darius is in his second year as king. The time frame of the Jewish calendar here would correlate sometime in late August to our calendar in 520 BC. God gives this message to Haggai, and he goes to Zerubbabel the governor and Joshua the high priest. These would represent both the political and religious leaders of the Jewish exiles who have returned to Jerusalem. You say, now why would Haggai go first to these leaders? He speaks to them primarily, but not exclusively in this book. And the reason he speaks to them primarily is because it just makes sense. If there's going to get any traction with this message to rebuild the temple, the leaders of the people have to be bought in first. They have to be motivating and encouraging God's people to do the will of God. And so as Haggai approaches God's leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, this is what he says in verses 2 and following. Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? We learn here that Israel had an excuse as to why the temple had not been rebuilt, as to why they had not focused on rebuilding God's house. Israel's worldly excuse was this, that it wasn't the right time for doing the Lord's work. Wasn't the right time to do the Lord's work. They knew the temple had to be rebuilt, but it wasn't, the circumstances weren't favorable at that time. You see, in the people's thinking, the temple was something that needed to be done. It needed to be rebuilt, but not now. It was a future work, not a present work. It was not something that needed immediate attention. It's something they would get to eventually. Rebuilding the temple was an inconvenience to the Israelites. Maybe tomorrow we'll get to it, but not today. Now, whatever their excuses were during this time, whether it was wrapped up in economical or financial excuses, they didn't have enough resources in their opinion, or maybe it was social, times were just hard, or maybe even political. Darius is now king, and there's been a lot changing in the Persian government, which is in control of all things. Or maybe there was even some theological excuse that they had come up with. Whatever it was, their excuse was this, it's not the right time to obey God's command. The time has not come. They had this worldly excuse. It wasn't the right time to do the Lord's work. But look at their slogan that they embraced. Look at what they embraced in verse 4. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? See, this basically sums up the rebuke that God gives to Israel in verse 4. They claimed it's not time to do the Lord's work and to build his house, but it is time to do our work and to build our houses. The people had built their own homes. And I want you to pay attention to this word in verse 4 that says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? This word paneled, it could just refer to their homes being complete homes, but most scholars believe the other emphasis of this word is at play. It refers to the insides of their homes being lavish. They were nicely decorated. They were luxurious homes for the times. Many commentators believe this is the emphasis here. And what God is doing through the prophet Haggai, he is showing the stark contrast between the homes of the Israelites, which are lavish and finished, and they're dwelling in them, and the house of God, which only has a foundation, and it's in total ruins. Do we struggle in a similar way today with putting the Lord first? It's not the right time to give to support the church budget, but it is the right time to upgrade my 2018 Chevy to a 2020 Ford. And I did say upgrade from the Chevy to the Ford, just for those of you to catch it. Not the right time to give to the budget, but it's the right time to make that kind of an investment. It's not the right time to be in church on Sundays, but it is the right time. My son, my daughter, they've got a game on Sunday morning, so I got to be at that game. It's not the right time to engage in a gospel conversation with my neighbors, but it is the right time to engage in a political conversation with those who live next to me. It's not the right time to read God's word every morning, but it is the right time to get up early enough just to catch the highlights on SportsCenter, or to stay up late enough just to see those highlights before I go to bed. You see, just like Israel, we can provide worldly excuses for not putting God first. See, when the Israelites left the temple in desolation, think about the temple. It was the place where they worshiped God properly. It was the place where they saw the presence of God and the glory of God. And it was the work that God had called them to. By leaving it desolate, they were neglecting all of those things. Worship, the presence of God, the glory of God, and the work of God. Those were fleshly excuses. They weren't spiritual in this day. Those were worldly. They were not heavenly priorities. What we do, even in our day, when we choose the other things above the priorities of the Lord, we're choosing our comforts over his commands. We're choosing what interests us more, what's convenient to us rather than what's inconvenient from our perspective. Something is the right time for us. Let's just be admitted, and I struggle with this too, church. It's the right time because we're more interested in it than in the things of God. See, like ancient Israel, we can make worldly excuses for not putting God first. And like ancient Israel, moving on in the text, we can experience divine consequences for not putting God first in our lives. Some of these Israelites, they may have thought, man, we've got our homes in place. We're nice. We're comfortable. All feels good in our homes. And they may have thought, man, we're in a good place. But truly, they were not better off because of it. The Bible tells us, moving on in this text, that they were truly suffering. They were a suffering remnant. We see in verse 5, and this is repeated in verse 7, this command from God to Haggai, to the people, consider your ways. It's this call to say, evaluate what you've been doing, and then look at the results. And what was Israel doing, and what were the results? Look at what's happening. Life was hard and distressing for them. You've sown much in verse 6, but you harvest little. They were planting crops, putting a lot of seed into the ground, but their crops were puny. That they were suffering economic distress. Truly, Economic trouble was hitting them hard. Look in verse 6 again. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. They had just enough food to put into themselves and just enough water to drink, but food and water was so scarce that they were having physical problems. They did not have enough to satisfy their hunger or to quench their thirst. They were having physical troubles, inadequate crops, inadequate food and drink. Look in verse 6 again. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. The quantity and quality of their clothes was not enough to keep them warm from the frigid airs of the winter. That they were having material troubles. And then we see the last part of verse 6, they were having financial troubles. He who earns wages to put them into a purse with holes. He gives this analogy. It's like you put money into your pockets, and then you go to reach in for the money and it's gone because there's a hole and you've lost it. The Israelites were making whatever they were bringing in as income. It was not enough to pay the bills. It was not enough to do the trading they need to do. They did not have enough income. They were truly having financial troubles. And we dare not stop there. There's another trouble they were having. I want you to look back up in verse 2. And this is important. Look at what God says. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This people says, the time's not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. In my home, growing up, when my dad said, Donald Lee Schmidt Jr., get in here. I knew by the address that something was up with my dad. If he just said Donald, that was different than Donald Lee Schmidt Jr. I knew he meant business. Do you notice what God does in addressing his people through Haggai? He doesn't say, my people. What does he say? This people. These people. This indicates there was not only inadequate crops and inadequate food and water and inadequate clothing and inadequate money, but there was inadequate fellowship. The people of God had a truly relational struggle with God. There was real relationship hindrance here. As one commentator points out, this phrase, this people, it signals at the outset of the message that something is wrong in their relationship between them and the Lord. All of these distresses, lest we think they're just happenstance and that these are just random things that have come upon the people of God, I want you to look over in verses 9 and 10 through 11. Look at what is truly happening. God says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Do you see this picture? God says, you're working, you're doing all these things, you're planning, you're eating, you're drinking, you're living in your homes, you're trying to make money. And all the while you're doing it, I'm fighting against you. I'm blowing it away. Look at what he goes on to say. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because my house, which lies desolate while each of you, it lies desolate while each of you runs to his own house, therefore, because of you. Look at what God says. God's saying, this is on you, Israel, because of you. The sky's withheld its dew. The earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Man, verses 9 and following leave no doubt that what's happening to God's people is divine judgment. This is the sovereign hand of discipline from heaven above on God's people in Jerusalem. God had removed his bountiful blessings from Israel because they were making worldly excuses for not putting him first in rebuilding the temple. Church, we too today, we can experience the divine discipline of God when we choose not to put God first. And God's almighty, God doesn't have to ask our permission. He doesn't have to seek counsel. He can bring his discipline into our lives in the ways that he chooses. He can withhold his blessings because we refuse to put him first. We can suffer divine discipline for seeking first the kingdom of self over the kingdom of God, for choosing our concerns over God's commandments, for choosing personal priorities over eternal priorities. Here's the major lesson of Haggai chapter 1. is that when we make excuses for not putting God first, we can experience divine discipline in life. So then that brings us to the question, what do we do if we've not been putting God first in our lives? Have you ever been there not putting God first in your life? I was thinking back writing this passage back in high school. As a junior in high school, I didn't have God first in my life. I was a believer, but man, I had all other things in front of God and I wasn't putting Him first. And you know what? I was not experiencing the blessings that God wanted to give me in life. I've been there. I know what this is like. Have you ever been there? Or are you there right now? What do we do? Well, the book of Haggai chapter 1 gives us some answers on what we do when we've not been putting God first in our lives. Number one, I want to go through these quickly. We must listen to God's word. When we've not been putting God first, we must listen to God's word. Notice what God does to confront His people in their sin. He speaks His word to them. He raises up a prophet, a man who was bold and willing to speak, thus saith the Lord. And He gets His word to them. You see, it only makes sense if we're going to put God first, we've got to know what that kind of life entails. What does it look like to actually live in such a way that God is pleased and He's glorified by the decisions I'm making, by the conduct that I exhibit, by the works that I commit myself to? So the first step for us in putting God first in our life is to know what God is saying to us. And for us, that means we must not neglect the reading of His word, and we must not neglect the preaching of His word. See, every day, our commitment should be so that we can keep God first in our life, we need to know what God's word is saying. And so we must have that time carved out in our lives where we're spending time with God. I encourage you, if you don't have that nailed down yet, dedicate 15 minutes in the morning to just getting in the word of God after you've spent 15 minutes in prayer and let God start speaking into your life so you know His will, His moral conduct, teachings for our lives, the doctrinal truths He has for our lives. Be in the Word. If you don't know where to start, on our website, lakelandbaptist.org, we have our Read 2020 daily Bible reading plan. You can go there, download it, and that'll help you get into the Word every day. So we must not neglect reading the Word, but secondly, we must not neglect the preaching of the Word. Not only are we to be reading the Word and taking it in, but we come to church every week. And we worship God through singing, we worship God through giving, and we worship God through listening to the Word. I don't come in here Sunday after Sunday just to have 30 minutes to give you something that you walk out with and you leave unchanged. No, I come prayed up, studying the Word of God so that God's Word will confront every heart and you can examine where you're at in relation to that Word and that you listen to it and you walk out willing to obey it. So we must listen to the Word if we're going to put God first. Number two, we must consider our ways. Look at what we see again in verse 5. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Look in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. When Haggai said, consider your ways, the literal translation of this is set your heart on your ways. That this command calls for this serious contemplation of what have I been doing in life and where is it getting me? What are the results? What am I actually experiencing? This was a call for all Israelites to see whether or not their lives were lining up with God's word. When we consider our ways, that's what we're doing, Lakeland Baptist. Today is the people of God. We read the word, we hear the word preached, and then we say, does my life line up with what I've read and with what I've heard? And this is what we would actually call repentance. Oh, wow, there's something out of step. I'm not experiencing this transformed, abundant life that the Bible says I'll have in Christ. Something's off in my life, and what is it? If we see what that is, we recognize it before God and say, God, I've been sinning in this area. This is not lining up with your word. We consider our ways. We must listen to God's word to put God first and keep Him first. We must consider our ways to put God first. Number three, we must obey God's word. Look at what happens in verse 12. After they hear the word of God, after the people consider their ways, I love verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. What God's people did is they repented. They realized they had neglected the temple. And in this situation, obedience goes back to verse 8. What did they start doing? They went up to the mountains. They brought down the wood and they started to rebuild the temple. Listen, God is not interested in our good intentions. God doesn't want us just to always have aspirations that are never fulfilled. God wants us to be confronted by his word, to consider our ways and repent and then obey, to put him first. You say, what does that look like in our lives, Pastor? If you're not a generous giver, you start setting up a way in your budget so you can start giving to the church. If you're not attending church, but you're neglecting the faithful gathering with the body of Christ, you look at what's keeping me out of church on Sundays. I'm going to take the appropriate action steps so I can be faithful to be in the Lord's house. If you're not abiding in Christ and you're not sensing his power working in your life like John 15 promises, then we look in John 15 and say, oh, if I'm not praying, if I'm not in the word of God and I don't know those two things and I'm not practicing them, then I'm not going to be able to do the works that Christ has called me to do. So we start praying and we start reading our Bibles. If you're not living a missional life, you start looking at what changes do I need to make to get the gospel to the people that God has brought into my life, my neighbors, my family members, my friends, and my coworkers. And it goes on and on. When I was a junior back in high school, all of these things were out of place in my life. And you know what I started doing? When I wasn't going to church, I started going to church. When I wasn't reading my Bible and praying, I started reading my Bible and praying. When I wasn't giving, I started giving to the church. I just made those decisions to line my life's actions up to obey the word of God. So we must listen to God's word. We must consider our ways. We must obey God's word. And then last of all, if we're going to put God first and keep him first, we must rely on God's power. We have to rely on his power. Look at what Haggai 1:13 and following tells us. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, he spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. The people heard the word, they considered their ways, they determined to obey. And what does God do? God empowers them. God gives them a word, I am with you. And that's the glory of the Christian life. We don't have just promises and commands given to us that we cannot fulfill. We have this empowerment from heaven above because God, the Holy Spirit, resides within us and he makes it possible for us to do the will of God, to please God, and to glorify him. Listen, if all we were doing is trying to motivate ourselves and to find self-effort to live this kind of life and seeking first God's kingdom, all of that effort would be a striving to failing because we're too weak and we're too sinful. But we can, praise God, live a life that keeps him first because he is with us, never to leave us or forsake us. I want you to listen to these three verses. I want you to write them down to encourage you in putting God first in your life. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you hear that? Paul says God works in us to give us the desires to will it and the power to do it. John 14:16, Jesus says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the spirit of truth. He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says, when I go to the Father, I'm sending the Spirit and he's gonna be your helper. He's the one who comes alongside of us to aid us in all of the doing of the will of God. And then Matthew 28:20, Jesus says this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Sweet friends, our triune God is for us. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all working so that we can live lives to put him first and to keep him first. How do we keep him first? We rely on God's power. Let's remember his presence. Let's rejoice in his presence, and let's rely on his presence in the doing of his will. If I could take a New Testament verse and sum up this command in the book of Haggai to rebuild the temple, which means to put God first, I would think of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus gives us the command, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things in life will be added unto you. Lakeland Baptist Church, where are you at in putting God first? Is there something that's taking priority over God in your life? This is a call this morning to say, Lord, I've heard your word, and I'm thinking on my ways, and I'm going to name this to you this morning. This has been out of step in my life. You should have first place here, but you've not had first place. And I want to obey you in this area. And I know you're with me, and I'm going to rejoice that you're with me to help me. But maybe you're here this morning, and you've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. The truth that the Bible would tell us is that there's no way a person can seek first God's kingdom if they don't first know the King. And here's the glorious message of the good news about Jesus Christ. God's made a way for us to know him. He sent his son Jesus Christ into this world. He's the Son of God, fully man, and he lived a sinless life. And he came and was put to death on a cross. It was a cross where he suffered the penalty for the sins of the world. All of the sins you've committed, I've committed, the world's committed. Jesus suffered in our place. And because he was the sinless Son of God, he took our judgment so that we wouldn't have to be victims of sin during all the days of this life. And so we wouldn't have to be sufferers in hell for all of eternity, separated from God because of our rebellions against God. Jesus bore that for us. And after suffering, he went to the grave. But on the third day, he was raised up from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the Bible tells us if we're willing to turn from our sin and trust in him, we're willing to make our allegiance to the one true King and to put him first, he will wash away our sins. He will bring us into a right relationship with God, and he will transform our lives, giving us eternal and abundant life. If you've never made that decision, that's the call this morning for you to put God first, surrendering your life to Christ. If you're watching online and you've never made that decision and you need to, you can text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we will connect with you. Some lessons are learned the hard way. Some lessons take, almost seems forever to learn. Do you know something to this day that I don't do as a result of the lesson I learned? I don't put a drink next to the controller. I learned it because there were consequences, and there were some hard consequences for me learning that lesson. Brothers and sisters, I love you, but I want to tell you there are a lot harder consequences that can come your way other than being grounded and losing privileges because you messed up another controller. If you don't put God first in life, he can do whatever he wants to get your attention and to remove his blessings from our lives. And I want God's best for you. And God's best is only in putting him first and keeping him first. So what do you need to do this morning in making sure God's first in your life? Would you please stand? Father, will you take this message? Will you work it into every heart? Lord, we want you to be first. We want to seek your kingdom, not our agenda. We want to fulfill your mission, not our plans. We want to know you more than we know anything else in this life. So help us to do what we need to do to put you first and to keep you first and to experience the blessings you have for us, those who will follow you faithfully. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you need to do this morning? Do you need to receive Christ? Do you need to follow him? Believer's baptism. Do you need to make Lakeland Baptist Church a part or your church home? Whatever you need to do, we're here to receive you. Will you please come this morning?